Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, by the power of your Spirit, lift our eyes. Lift our eyes that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus. That the worries, the anxieties, the fears, the stuff and the glitter of this world would disappear in the glorious splendor of seeing Jesus. Amen. We are in the last message you'll hear on giving for a while. No amens? Okay. We have been in 2 Corinthians. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we handle passages as they come. This isn't a passage. We aren't handling this because there's some great need in the body. This is we're faithfully trying to teach the Word of God, and as we come to a passage, we try to teach what's in the passage. What does the passage have to say, and what does it have to say for us? What does it have to say for them? What does it have to say for us for today, and how God would want to use it and apply it in our lives? In the early church in Jerusalem, that's where the church started. Jesus told his disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in Jerusalem. And then once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then you'll scatter to Judea, then you'll scatter to Samaria, then you'll scatter to the uttermost parts of the earth. But that early church in Jerusalem experienced severe persecution, and that was the persecution helped the scattering process of getting them to go and take the message, and they took that message. Paul, now several years later, 15, almost 20 years later now, he is ministering the gospel and has reached to Greece with passions to be able to go to Rome. And he has been proclaiming the good news where he goes, the good news that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled to the holy, righteous God, the only true God of the universe. You can be reconciled to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Whether you were born Jewish or whether you're a Gentile, you no longer have to become Jewish. There's salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The severe persecution that hit the believers in Jerusalem affected not just where they worshiped, it affected their daily life. And to even just to exist became desperate. So much so that Paul had a passion. He had been a part before salvation in that persecution. He had a passion of connecting the body of Christ, Gentile and Jew together, by the Gentiles that some of whom, as we saw in Macedonia, were experiencing persecution, yet in their persecution, God had moved them to be generous. So much so, they were begging to participate in this offering for the believers in Jerusalem. The Corinthians, over a year previously to this, had boast confidently stated a great amount that they thought God would move among them to be able to provide in this. So much so that it moved others. Wow, if Corinth's going to do that, we want to participate. And that zeal and enthusiasm had begun to wane. And so Paul is writing saying, I'm coming and I'd like to get this offering all collected, so when we come, we can just celebrate that you have completed what God set upon your heart to start. And so he has set that in motion. I'm sending some guys ahead just so you can go ahead and complete what you were so zealous about just a year ago and bring it to completion. Today, he talks about the motivation for giving. If you have a bulletin. Hopefully, when you came through the doors, one of our fantastic greeters, ushers, gave you a bulletin. And in the bulletin, there is an offering envelope. I am not going to ask you to fill it. I'm just going to ask you to get it out and look at it. Last week, I said that if you put it in the box empty, well, that's okay. There's actually right next to the box, there's a place for empty envelopes. If you are into recycling, we recycle these. So if you don't feel called to use it today or next week, you can put it there on the pile of those that haven't been used, and we'll recycle it. How many of you have ever taken time to read the front of the offering envelope? A few of you? Good. And hopefully this is your prayer as you put something in it. Father, I give not because you need it, demand it, or because your plan will suffer for lack of it. I give as a response to your grace and love in my life. Thank you for protecting me and providing for me. I praise you for using what I give to magnify you and your goodness and your grace. Nothing magical in that prayer, but a refocus of why do we give? How can we give? And what are the ultimate benefits, not to us alone, in giving? And you'll notice 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8. In this series of 2 Corinthians, we came up with this theme together as elders. Grace strong. Grace strong is for those who want to build a healthy life story. We believe that every follower of Jesus Christ should feel empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to allow grace to so permeate them that they are transformed daily in their thoughts, actions, reactions, and service. Grace strong living is essential to the prevention of disabling discouragement, unsound instruction, and malignant divisions. Grace strong giving. Grace giving. That grace has so transformed your life, your daily life is lived differently. And with that, your giving of your time, your resources, your talents, your abilities is transformed. And you give out of a power of grace. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll go back and cover just a couple verses there previous. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in should be in the row in front of you, in the seat in front of you, but the verses will also be on the screen in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this. Now, wouldn't that be nice if every chapter of the Bible had that, right? The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully or with full blessing will also reap bountifully with full blessing. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way in which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We talked last week in the first half of chapter 9 there, some of the attributes that we should have, attitudes that we should have in our giving, that Paul is sending these guys ahead of time so it wouldn't be forced. It wouldn't be an extraction. In verse 5, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead and arrange the advance, the gift that you had promised, so that you'd be ready as a willing gift and not an exaction. There's a willingness. The point is this, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and who sows bountifully with full blessing will reap bountifully. If you're holding back, stingy in your giving, you won't reap the full rewards of all that God has for you. And then in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. It's between you and the Holy Spirit to decide in your heart. It's not for us to give you an amount. It's not for us to give you a percentage. It's for you to decide in your heart. And if you're married, it's for you and your spouse together to decide in your hearts what you can willingly, without reluctance, without buyer's remorse, without feeling compelled to, but willingly give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. If you're giving reluctantly, there's probably not much of a smile on your face, or it's a forced one. If you are giving and you haven't really thought about this and you haven't covenanted it to prayer, you may be giving with second thoughts. But when you give willingly, decidedly, with full blessing, it says God loves a cheerful giver. One that, the only time it's used in the New Testament, a hilarious giver. One whose face just shines with joy. The only other time the Greek word is used, as well as in translating the Old Testament, it talks about a face shining. We don't have cameras in the foyer, but wouldn't that be fun just to have a little snapshot of people put their offering envelope in the box? Or is it cheerful, shining? Well, I am so glad I get to participate. And it's not just about our offerings, it's about our service. I know some of you Pioneer Club leaders, thank you. You have finished a school year. Sunday school teachers, you have finished a school year, but most of you end up going teaching through the summer. And I know there are times that dealing with our precious little cherubs, that there's sometimes that gift of serving is not as hilarious as you would like. It's not as cheerful. Your faces don't shine quite as brightly because of some of the other people's kids. But in our service, in whatever we give, in our time, talents, and abilities, God loves it when we have decidedly purposed in our hearts to give abundantly of ourselves, our time, our abilities, our resources, and that we serve Him with joy, with faces shining. I get to serve. I get to participate in this. God loves a cheerful giver. There's a depth of relationship with the Almighty God of the universe that you're not tasting until you begin to give and live bountifully, generously, with joy. You say, wait a second. If I do that, I mean, as an American, I mean, Paul tells Timothy, if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. And in America, taking care of my own family means this, 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 and this. And if I give bountifully, if I give abundantly, what's going to happen to me? The Corinthians also, in great abundance, what's going to happen to us? We are taught responsibility. We have been responsible. God is able to make all grace abound to you. In our giving, rather than looking at what we have and what's around us, are we giving in light of who God is? Are we giving in confident faith, recognizing He has provided it, and recognizing that He is also able to make all grace abound to you? Is your God big? Is He the big God? The awesome, incredible God that we just sang about and worshiped? Is He able? Is He? The word here, able, that it related to powerful, that He's able to move whatever needs to be moved. He is able. In your worship of giving, whether it's time, whether it's your abilities, whether it's money, do you consider that God is able, that He is powerful enough to move resources to aid you and strengthen you and accomplish in and through you what He is calling you to? Your ability to give is because of grace. Your ability to serve is because of grace. Your ability to come alongside and encourage is because of grace. God's riches, as He leans forward towards you and lavishes His riches upon you through Christ Jesus. God is able. He is powerful enough to make all grace abound. This word abound, Paul really likes it in 2 Corinthians. It is found, sometimes you see it as abound, sometimes we see it as overflowing, but he really likes this word. And if you were to go through 2 Corinthians, just pay attention maybe in the Greek. If you can't do it in the Greek, just in the English, look for abound, look for overflowing, look for abundance. It's all that same word, and he uses it over and over and over. God is able to make all grace abound to you, overflow to you. God, the Almighty Creator God of the universe, who had the power to create and has the power to sustain this massive universe, this God, this powerful God, is leaning towards you with the favor so that it can overflow upon you. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in your 401k. So that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I believe it's the NIV that translates this, that you will have all that you need. God is able. Do you have that kind of worship relationship with God when you're trying to decide, do I have time to serve in this way? Do you have that kind of relationship? God is able. When you're trying to decide whether you're going to participate in this activity or you're going to give to this cause and what amount you're going to give to this cause, do you have that kind of worship relationship with God that you can say, God is powerful, He is able, He will make grace abound to me. I will have all that I need in all things, at all times. When we have that kind of worship reaction with God, we're not going to try harder. We're not going to try to give more. We aren't going to try to, within ourselves, manufacture this. But we look to the all-powerful, almighty, all-gracious God as the source of all that we are and all that we have and all the capacity that we have, that He is able to make all grace, His favor, to be so lavished upon us that we'll, you know what, I'll trust Him. He's leading me in this. He's giving me peace in this. He's bringing these things together. I'm going to trust Him. I hope you were able to stay for Sunday school just to hear some of the story Ben was sharing with us of how God has moved on their behalf so that they can abound in every good work, overflow in every good work. In verse 9, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. We see the phrase, His righteousness endures forever, and we're assuming this is talking about God. This psalm is actually talking about the giver that distributes freely, that has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. The all-powerful, almighty God that makes grace abound to you to meet the needs, to be sufficient in every need, He also establishes your righteousness, your righteous activity that, you know, sometimes serving back there in the nursery, not a single parent says thank you. Maybe never, nobody ever even notices. There are people here in the building during the week doing things. Men, did you realize that the bathroom door closes on its own? Somebody took their time to fix that thing? came in multiple trips because the first thing didn't work? You know how hard it is to fix things around your house, right? The first attempt is never the attempt, right? Well, how much more so to come to the church and you try to fix something and it's multiple trips? There's people doing those kind of things behind the scenes, and they're giving of themselves. And the trustees might not know. The deacons might not know. The elders might not know. God knows. And the God who is able to make all grace abound, he will establish your righteousness. He will recognize and he will reward. Do you trust him? Oh boy. Do you trust him?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Oh man, I was panicked there for a moment. God is able to make all grace abound and overflow to you. If you'd like, you can turn, but otherwise it'll be on the screen. Do not lay up for yourselves, Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you living for? Are you living for entering the presence of Almighty God and your precious Savior and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, and relishing in him, recognizing your righteous efforts, that you took his grace empowerment and you used that grace and all that resources that that provided, and you used it to establish treasure in heaven that will not fade away. My mother-in-law is here, and my father-in-law just recently retired from Cedarville after 47 years. As a chemist, he could have earned a whole lot more money at any other university than Cedarville or Christian University. He worked at NASA sometimes in the summers and would earn more in a summer than sometimes in a whole school year. Because his treasure was on making an eternal difference, proclaiming the truth of God and his word and empowering students to be able to come to the word and impact their service as chemists, as pre-med, as doctors. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And the stuff, the glitter, its power over you begins to fade. My mother-in-law spent most of a year making my wife's wedding dress, 6 months, 8 months. Some of you have seen the picture on Facebook. It was like 6 or 7 stairs, and the train went all the way down. It was a glorious, beautiful dress. But the bride was even more beautiful. And just spectacular dress. Put that much effort into a beautiful dress for a wonderful day. And we packaged it up, and in our moves, I'm not sure when it joined us in our moves, but it eventually made it to New Mexico. And a glorious dress, boxed just right, and placed in a safe place in the closet where no lovely toddlers could tinker with it. But one day, I'm not sure why this has been true for us in several different houses, we discovered the shower that backed up to that wall had broken in the wall and had a slow leak. And in New Mexico, there's these things called termites. And they had followed that water and they had digested most of that dress. And all of a sudden, verses like, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and termites break in and eat. This stuff is not going to last. Many of you have heard the old joke of the gentleman that makes it to heaven with a suitcase. And St. Peter says, I'm the TSA up here. What's in the suitcase? And he opens it. And there's bars of gold. And Peter says, you brought pavement? Oh, the anxious energy, all the anxiety. There is so many different ailments in America because of the anxious energy in accumulating stuff and accumulating and maintaining and keeping teens and grandkids from destroying it and trying to decide then the anxiety that comes later in life, the anxious energy in trying to decide how in the world am I going to get rid of this stuff that I spent so much anxiety in accumulating and so much anxiety in maintaining, and now I'm anxious trying to get rid of it. Matthew 6, Jesus continues on the Sermon on the Mount. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father, the God who is able to make all grace abound to you, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Put on the highest priority of your life, your talents, your abilities, your stuff, your resources, to seek first, to pursue first from the heart, the kingdom, the rule of God in your heart and life, and his righteousness, what he says is right and good and approved. Seek that, pursue it. And when that becomes the consuming focus of your life, don't worry about the rest of the stuff. All these things will be added to you. Your heavenly Father, the God of the universe, who is able and powerful to make all grace abound so you have sufficiency at all times in all things, he knows. He knows what you need. And when you seek first his rule in your life and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul in 1 Corinthians had used this metaphor that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This farming illustration, even though you're in the middle of farming country, most of you don't have a clue, right? You haven't given it a thought. Where does food come from? The grocery store. We used to actually milk our own cows. We would raise pigs for bacon. That's where bacon comes from. It's from pigs. We would actually butcher. My dad would butcher the cow. We had 5 acres in the middle of a residential section. It was a great educational experience for the neighborhood kids. To get back in touch, God may allow us, grace us with the opportunity to get back in touch with this cycle, to be closer to the agricultural cycle of how much more dependent we are on the God of the universe, bringing rain at the right time and the right amounts, bringing sunshine at the right time at the right amounts. And that as we sow and we sow in trust, that we're going to prepare the field, we're going to give thought to that, we're going to prepare it, but we're going to trust. The services for David Klump. If you didn't know David Klump, Virginia Rogers' father, Stephanie Mowry's grandfather, they were so gracious to us when we first moved here to allow us to live in their farmhouse. And it was on 40 acres and sunsets, space. It was fantastic. But David Klump came with the land. He was the landlord. And if you didn't know him, he was a man of character, and he was a character. And I have permission to say that because the pastor said that in the service. But one of the things he said, you know, I can't believe that there's any atheists that are farmers. You can't be a farmer and a man of the soil and not have a trust relationship with the God of the universe. Because the more and more effort and expertise and technology that you try to manufacture the crop, and you still end up having to come to your knees at times, that you've done everything perfectly, and there's no crop. God, who supplies seed to the sower, and he provides not just seed to the sower, he provides then the bread for food. It's one thing to have seed. If you're going to have bread, you got to have a crop that can be harvested, a crop that can be harvested and processed. He, the Almighty God of the universe, supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He, the God who is able, the able God, the powerful God, he who will make all grace abound to you, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. In the agricultural community, when you're eating what you're raising, you have to decide, how much of this are we going to consume? How much of this are we going to hold back for winter? How much of the seeds that we could consume and get nourishment from are we going to hold on to plant next year? And in that struggle of, okay, we have all of this. How are we going to divide it up? God will supply. So that if you think, and in all your wisdom, that I got to make sure I need to know down to a nickel, I need to control it. God, you cannot be telling me to do that, because in my system that I have, it doesn't work. I only have 24 hours in the day. I don't have time for that. If God is moving, and he is moving in your heart, and he is His grace is abounding in your life, and you want to walk in relationship with him. You walk in relationship with him, trusting that his grace will abound and he will supply. Not only will he supply, he will multiply your seed for sowing. Now, there are some churches that would take this verse, and in fact, they might even say this verse every single Sunday before they pass the offering plate. There are TV programs that they would use this verse every time. Send in your check, your seed check, and God will send you he will supply and multiply you a check 10 times as big. Just trust me in this. Has my bling bling rings, and you know what? I need new blades for my helicopter. So please send in your checks, and your seeds will be come in, and they will be multiplied, overflowing. Is what that what the verse says? Is that what God is saying in the text? The Almighty God will supply seed to the sower and bread for food. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. This is why we study the text. This is why we go verse by verse and we see things in their context. Because the verse, as you notice, doesn't end there. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of what? You mean that if I give $10 to the guy on TV, I might not get $100? That it might come back in some other form? It's about the seeds in our giving of our time and our resources and talents that we're seeking first his rule in our hearts and life and the furtherance of his righteousness, and he will give us more seeds. Sufficient in every way for a great harvest of righteousness. Because it's not a harvest of stuff that we're looking for, right? If our treasure, if we've set our mind and our hearts on the treasures that last in heaven, it's about a harvest of righteousness that lasts in heaven. So if you're giving to get more stuff, I'm sorry, you've come to the wrong church. No guarantees here. Now, people that have given and given sacrificially of their money time and time again, they have found God to be faithful to meet needs. But God has ways of finding people who see resources as tools and giving them more. And that's why sometimes Terry and Jean talk about retirement is not, you know, retire. Retirement is putting four new tires on and going full speed ahead. When you use your time and your resources to further his righteousness, how he makes all grace abound, and all of a sudden you have more, not to spend on yourselves, but more for his glory and for his use as tools for seeds that will grow righteousness, a harvest of righteousness. He continues that thought in verse 11. You'll be enriched, not in your 401k, not in your savings account. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way. He uses this phrase in 1 Corinthians about them being enriched in spiritual giftedness. That in Corinth, they seem to have an abundance of spiritual giftedness in that church. You will be enriched in every way in spiritual giftedness. You'll be enriched in times and time and ways to use your time that you hadn't seen before. You'll be enriched in all kinds of ways to be generous in all kinds of ways, not just with money, but with your time and your talents and your resources, your strength. Some of you are strong and you could use your strength right now to come and help a widow get her yard ready for spring. There's all kinds of ways that when we use what God has enriched our life with, that he gives us even more to be generous with. And with that will produce thanksgiving to God. Having been born in a pastor's house, he went on to work for a Christian college briefly for 5 years, and then he left the riches of a Christian college in Iowa to become a missionary pastor in Washington. The first Sunday, there were 7 canes, and the total attendance of members was 13. But it was a Navy town. He had participated in the starting of that church initially, and he wanted to go and see that work established. You know, I've earned paychecks. I've worked for paychecks. But so much of my life has been desperate dependence on wondering how God is going to supply the next thing. And I remember one of our first Christmases there were 5 kids, thankfully only one boy, so I got my own room, and sisters had to share, and they didn't like it so much. It was a small, small house, and while we were repairing the church building, the church actually met in our living room, so we had to actually clean and have it ready. Oh, and there was just a desperateness that I didn't know so much as a 10-year-old, but I later found for my parents. And a neighboring church brought a Christmas tree, and pinned on the Christmas tree were all kinds of different denominations of bills. And just to see the joy on my parents' face as God met that need. And we have experienced that from you guys time and time again in so many different ways. But to give you an illustration that didn't require much money, Shannon had surgery, and we were isolated up there in Michigan, and you guys had lavished all kinds of wonderful meals on us. But the kids were getting a little stir-crazy. It was summertime, and somebody asked, you know, if there's anything we can do, let me know. So I said, Dave, would you mind taking the boys for the afternoon? Because they're stir-crazy, and I'm stir-crazy. Could you take them to Cabela's? I don't know that you bought them anything. the time. And as God moved in Dave's life to say, you got a Sunday afternoon. What are you going to do with that Sunday afternoon? I want you to use it to take those wonderful cane sounds to Cabela's that Barb Bernhardt had already introduced them to. And the kids introduced you to stuff you hadn't seen before. And the joy of the afternoon for the boys, but also the joy of the afternoon for Mom and Dad. And the joy in the afternoon for David. Sometimes you think something is so small, but if God is prompting it, decide in your heart to act on it. That His grace will abound. We'd had so many lovely meals, but on one hot summer afternoon, it was hot. A family we really hadn't even met yet. They drove all the way out with cold fruit, already prepared. They had chilled the watermelon. I mean, watermelon's good, but on a really hot day, chilled watermelon that is already cut in neat slices for all of us neat freaks that don't like to get watermelon juice all over our fingers. And they were just going to drop it on the porch, but they came in and friendship that started over chilled fruit. What little you have, maybe two loaves and a few fish. You might just, I only have 3 hours. What can I do with 3 hours? What little you have, and you take it, and the abundance thanksgiving that God will take that sacrifice and that service and that time or that gift and multiply it. And the thanksgiving that it generates in your life, in the lives of others. For the ministry of this service is not only the supplying the needs of the saints, it's meeting their needs of these Jerusalem saints, but it is also overflowing. This is that same word, abound. It's an abundance in many thanksgivings to God. They will be thankful. I am thankful, Paul is saying. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. When you enter in to serving others, time, possessions, material things, in meeting needs, in caring for others, it results in lasting glory to God. They will glorify God because this is an evidence of your submission, not to them, but your submission that comes from the confession of the gospel of Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you accept the good news of Jesus Christ, and you submit to that, it's not about just your eternity. It's about your presence, your present. That comes from a confession of the gospel of Christ, that I am totally incapable of myself of pleasing God. I am totally incapable of having anything of lasting value to God. In and of myself, in my unholiness, I cannot please God. And even as saved, when I try to do things in my own strength, it will not have lasting, righteous, glorifying value. And when you submit yourself to that I am desperately in need of Christ, not just for salvation, but for living out the fruit of the gospel, I am desperate. And you submit yourself to that, and what God calls you to, it results in others glorifying God. But they also glorify God because of your generosity for them. They've also heard about your generosity for others. Submission that comes from our confession of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it transforms your present. It transforms your eternity. But the evidence in the presence of being transformed by the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ is seen very clearly in 1 John chapter 3. It should be on the screen there. 1 John chapter 3. You know John 3:16. Do you ever know that 1 John 3:16 sounds a whole lot like John 3:16? By this we know love, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. He submitted himself to the will of the Father and laid down his life for us. We ought to submit ourselves to the Father and lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed, in action, and in conforming with truth. I know that one of the challenges of this verse is the day and age that we live in, is we are inundated with the needs. And I know there are times that my heart grows callous of, Lord, there's no way I can meet all those needs. And you see some of the devastating, drastic needs. You see the pictures from Nepal and your heart, oh, what can little old me do? And we have teams like A&M that we get to participate in some of those things, but we can't meet all those needs. All those needs that come across our lives and screens, we can't meet them all. But oh, don't let the callousness set over your heart and mind that you're not going to meet any. That when a need comes across, somebody else will get it. Somebody else will get it. Somebody else will get it. One of the things the mission team and the elders try to do is try to be strategic in what needs we introduce to you as a body. Because we know you're also bombarded with all kinds of needs all around you through Facebook and through all other means. But what are those ones that we feel that God's calling us to try to meet? That we could be a part of this, not just in the financial meeting, but that we could be a part of meeting resulting in a harvest of righteousness, glorifying God. If you have become so callous that you have goods and needs come across your path, whether they're right next door in your house or across the world, and God is moving and he's prompting and he's saying, I sent my son. He willingly died in your place. I'm calling you to lay down your life for this brother in need. And you close your heart. You're not acting in submission that comes from the confession of the gospel, the good news of Christ. The love of God does not abide, does not take up residence. It's not living influence in your life. Back in 2 Corinthians 9, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. When we enter into serving others, however, there's a depth of love that when we do it willingly, cheerfully, moved and empowered by God's grace and God's love, there's a depth of love that begins to happen between lives. And Paul is saying here, they will glorify God. And he is so moved and so impacted, as we'll see as he finishes out this chapter, because of the unity that is beginning to happen, these Gentile believers, Jewish and Gentile believers in Corinth that have been unified into one body, but now this predominantly Gentile church that is being moved to passionately, fully, bountifully give. There's a unifying of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, some of whom still thought they were too good to be in anything with Gentiles. God was still doing that work in them. And Paul knows that this marvelous, generous gift that has been moved and impassioned by the surpassing grace of God will move in even the hardest of Jewish believers and begin to unify the body of Christ. The oneness of the body of Christ. They will love you. They will long for you. They'll desire. They'll have a desire to know you. And they will pray for you. We need each other. No? Okay. You are very self-sufficient, strong Americans. You need nobody. We need each other. And the Jewish believers knew desperately how desperately they needed other believers to respond just for their survival. And that the God who is able to make all grace abound, yeah, he could have brought manna and doves. But rather than making manna and doves from heaven, he was moving in the hearts of his children to supply needs. Because of the surpassing grace of God upon them. I am going to have to send you and email you a fantastic quote because I do not have the time. But you'll be hopefully receiving it yet today. But I do want to rehearse this word surpassing, exceeding, superabounding grace of God. This word in Greek is only used 5 times in the New Testament. It is used here and 1 other time in 2 Corinthians. And three to four years later, Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, and he would use it 3 times in that letter. And I want to read for you those passages, so hopefully when you rise to your feet to sing, you will be able to sing and praise with the same phrase that Paul ends this chapter with. Ephesians chapter 1, the surpassing grace upon you. Ephesians chapter 1, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The surpassing, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do you believe it? The surpassing grace of God upon you in chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 4, and I'm going to end in verse 10, but oh boy, the whole chapter just always gets me excited. Chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, in light of our deadness, our inability to respond to him, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were still dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died in your place, and God raised him from the dead, at that moment, positionally, you are raised up, and you are seated with him in heavenly places, so that in the ages, the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable, the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk, habitually walk in them. The surpassing grace of God upon you in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, the God who is able to make all grace abound. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know experientially, intimately, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever.
Amen.
Thanks be to God for his inexpressible, indescribable gift. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your lavish love upon us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your riches that you pour out upon us. Lord, help us to be responsible stewards with that lavish grace, that favor that you have poured out on us. That, Lord, that we would be sensitive to your leading and your prompting, that whatever days you give us left, we would use them for your glory. Seek first the expansion of your kingdom in our hearts and lives, and for a righteousness that will endure forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.